It says many of Jesus and others cut leafy branches in the fields and spread them along the way. Some translations talk about palms. This is Palm Sunday. I trimmed this one off of one of the little palm trees that I planted that's now about that tall. Interesting thing about palm trees, you don't notice any branches on the palm tree as it grows up. They're all at the top. And they call that the crown of the palm. So this one here represents one of those particular ones. And I forget what species this one is that I have. But one of the things that I always liked about Florida, when I would come down through the north, when I saw a palm tree, I knew it wasn't going to snow, although sometimes it still snows around here. But palms are really special. Do you have any idea how many species of palm trees are around the world? 2,600 species of palm trees around the world. Florida has 35 different types of species. You'll notice all around Florida, especially as you continue on south, and I always like coconut palm trees. I like them too. But palms are very important too, because there's palm trees naturally in Israel, and the leafy branches are similar to this in the ones of Israel. So it relates into our story this morning. But anyhow, one of the things about living in Florida, where we live, or even close to the coast, you'll notice that we don't have four seasons. Now, we have a change of season a little bit in Florida, but most of the seasons are fall, winter, spring, and summer. But in Florida, we have a fifth, and that's called hurricane season. And that period from June through November marks the time when hurricanes and tropical storms begin brewing and spewing all over the Atlantic Ocean. And of course, they get hurricanes in other parts of the world too. They call them typhoons over in the Pacific area. But these whirlwinds of rain and ice, and they give them a name. Every year they give them a name, and I don't know why, unless it was a personal vendetta to wreak havoc upon homes and businesses and people and pets. But they tend to be the most unpredictable, ferocious, chaotic, and most powerful forces of nature that is known to man. The hurricane is an interesting phenomenon. Hurricane tracker, what are them guys that go up in the airplane? What are they called? Yeah, they go up in the plane and they know there's a storm coming. So they get up in the plane and they go and they track it. And the most interesting thing about that, when they get up there, and you'll see it on television too, even from satellites, it's just a big, round, white, innocent-looking clouds or whatever. And then in the middle, there's a small hole, which we call the eye of the storm. So right in the middle of that is miles of calm, tranquil, and blue. And a false sense of peace, though, in that center. Because in the midst of the rain and all that stuff, the eye of the storm, if caught somehow within an eye. Have you ever got into the eye of the storm? When I was in Melbourne, just many years ago, we experienced in that eye where it was calm and peaceful. But boy, wasn't long when that thing passed and the ferocious part came from around the other side. The stages of a hurricane, though, begin with the formation of a disturbance. The sun heats tropical ocean waters to the point of evaporating. And when a cloud of warm air forms, these clouds heat and the air around them, creating a very densely packed clouds. And then the large mass of warm rain clouds form over the ocean. That is in itself not a dangerous of winds behind and to form, but when the wind speed reaches a tipping point, at least 74 miles an hour, then it becomes a hurricane and it just goes on. I'm not a meteorologist, but I've always fascinated with weather. We are blessed in this area to have some good meteorologists that can kind of track these storms and give us advice on how we can stay away from the danger. And that sense of peace when we get caught in the eye of the storm, we think it's all over, and boom, it's a frightful thing, hurricanes, and it can, whirlwinds, the whirlwinds of culture, very similar analogies. I guess that's why I got the, because of the way life is. A hurricane especially is a good analogy of life in the eye of the storm. Okay, preacher, you already told me you're not a meteorologist, so why are you telling me all that stuff about hurricanes? Well, in our scripture today, Jesus is feeling the storm around him. He knows that it's gaining a deadly power. Several Pharisees and scribes, and most all the chief priest, is calling for his neck. Even his friend Lazarus had a hit on him because he was caught many times collaborating with this guy. The tides of change are shifting in Jesus' ministry here on earth. Oppositional forces are beginning to clash. Some want Jesus subdued, put him in prison. Some of them want him killed. Others follow him to a point of revolution. And this is what the authorities feared most at that time. More and more of the status quo is powering up for a strategy to take Jesus down. Even many of his closest inner circle are at the beginning to doubt about this mission, about this guy, his sanity even. And he becomes more and more provocative near the end of his ministry. One of his allies and disciples is offering to sell him out. I think we know one of them that eventually did. They have him where they want him right now. Jesus will begin deliberating. He will begin potting. He'll be poking to those in power to a point what they call the tipping point as the storm around him takes on hurricane proportions. We have seen this coming for quite a while because we have history on our side. We got Holy Week coming up. We had this history on our side and we know what's about to take place and what already had happened. But this growing tension when Jesus was here on earth in the whirlwind. But things are not so simple as they seem, and that's why I like to call Palm Sunday the eye of the storm. We see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as though he is a king. We see people cheering and laying down cloaks, waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And we see what appears to be a victory in Jesus' court. We imagine the joy on people's faces, the battle cries of freedom, because not every one of them understood his mission or ministry. They understood him that from the old Jewish traditions as Messiah that's going to come and get them free from the Roman government that had a hold on their land. Just then, as quickly as it comes, the joy is received. And Jesus returns to Bethany to wait for his arrest. Palm Sunday is the calm in the midst of chaos, a short reprieve, if you would, in the midst of danger for Jesus. Palm Sunday is the illusion of victory and peace in the middle of an underlying and unstoppable force of impending death. But Scripture has given us clues. Now, we have history on our side. So when we read the scriptures now, we can get up some of the clues. And they didn't have that at that time, but we have the honor of having scriptures to know that there were clues. Judas and the others angered over the perfume jar, if you would. The escalating jabs, and Jesus gives his colleagues while he was in the temple. Later on in scripture, you'll see where he cleared the temple. The authorities were upset with this guy. The authorities demanded to stop the people from cheering as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Jesus allays your sharp retort about God's witness for their sins and Judas' final act of betrayal from here on in, and the events of Jesus in his last days come quickly as the impending wave of danger, defiance, and rage spills over all the area, over into the voices of many calling for his death, his non-negotiable demise. Now, Jesus appears in his last days to be deliberately agitating, pushing his colleagues and foes, and kind of just aggravating them, if you would, to the tipping point, riding not just into Jerusalem through a deceptive calm part of the storm, but immediately onward in the worst part of the tumult and the death sentence to come. Oh, the dogs are circling around Jesus, and Jesus cries out from the cross. Indeed, they had been to a point very long. They wanted to know what happened to this guy hanging on the cross. As much as we love Palm Sunday, and I do, with all its pomp and circumstance and the Hosea's and the celebration, we as a society, even these 2,000 years plus, still get excited about Palm Sunday. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it's not a victory. It's simply the eye of the storm. Because there's much more to come. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a little book about that, about behaviors. You know, times have changed, but human nature has never changed. We have the same human nature as they did back then when Jesus was here. And Gladwell describes three major factors that dive this phenomena towards a tipping point. We see it live and everything on television now with all these mobs and going into that. The more they gather and the more they aggravate each other and the crowd grows and whoop, there's the tipping point. One of the laws of the few that he talked about, and the second law of that in human nature, is stick-to-itiveness. Try to say that three times in a row. And the third is the power of context. The law of the few claims that something growing viral will move toward the tipping point when one or more exceptional people drive it. The exceptional person, of course, in the scriptures is Jesus. His exceptional, miraculous, and his powerful ministry as Messiah and the Son of God had been drawing people from all over the world, even at that time. You know, the Magi came from way far away to come and worship this King of the Jews. So he's been ministering, even without modern communication like we have today, he was still able to get people from all around the world to come. Now, as the crowd grows, so does the tension between him and the authorities. That stick-to-itiveness factor asserts that the movement itself can change and become more viral and threatening. And in Jesus' case, indeed, many of his followers were cooking up plots to overthrow the government, believing that Jesus was meant to be a revolutionary Messiah, one who's going to deliver them from Roman tyranny. And many were gaining confidence and were becoming more and more defiant to the authorities about rules and regulations. Sound familiar? The authorities were fearing a sizable uprising. Even Jesus' disciples, ignoring his explanations of the kind of Messiah that he would need to be, advocating for the sword is what they wanted, a more forceful demonstration of power, and still others were afraid of the momentum and were departing and fleeing to the hills, fearful to their own lives and maybe even their livelihood. If they were caught with this man, they might lose their livelihood, because he was going against all the religious authorities of the day. And as his contemporaries, they continued to gather, making them more and more angry, so that they were plotting for months on how to take his life and rid themselves of this threat. So Palm Sunday only exasperates their fears as the people cheered. Jesus seemed to flaunt his power and prestige right in their faces. Come get me. I don't know. There's a lot of things that was probably going through his mind, but he was just aggravating the snot out of them. And this is where Gladwell notes the power of context. Because this observation that people behave differently in groups than individually, whereas one-on-one, Jesus' contemporaries did not have the nerve to confront him. And as part of the growing group of dissenters, they went along with the flow as the winds of contention escalated to a point of no return, hence the tipping point. It would take great power greater than any other storm possible for Jesus to step out of Palm Sunday celebration and onward into the raging storm that was about to strike. But onward he went. I always think about that song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will grow strangely dim." He was going into this storm, and he knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what was coming, and yet he went. And as we look at the week, Holy Week, coming up, there's so many things, the tenebrae service. I know you all done some of the Holy Week stuff here over the years. It's just so, you know, it just makes us realize of what he went through, the storm that he was in, but he kept on going because he knew his mission. He knew who he was, so he kept on going. He knew exactly, and he kept on keeping on. So as disciples of Christ, we are also called to walk with him through this storm that we call Holy Week. Palm Sunday is nice and celebrate, but look what's ahead next week. If you get a chance and there's a local church having some Holy Week services, I know in Monticello, the Ministerial Association is holding Holy Week, and they get different pastors from the different church all around, and they're doing it at Monticello First Church. And but they're doing it in the fellowship hall, and they're practicing social distancing, but at least at least the community has an idea to come and experience really what Holy Week is all about. And we are called to go through Holy Week also. But the worst part of his life and the most terrifying and horrifying moments of Scripture was those of his arrest, betrayal, and death. Without experiencing the force of that storm, we cannot possibly comprehend the joy, the peace, the relief, the shock, the amazement, and the victory of what we're going to celebrate next week, the resurrection. It was okay if he got caught. They murdered him on the cross, and they were happy about that, and they're going to put him in this tomb, and they were happy about that. They got a big rock that they roll over top of the tomb, and they were happy about that. They put Roman guards at the tomb. Yeah. But when they come to their senses, they come and they find the stone was rolled back. When they put that stone in front of the tomb, they have an insignia ring, and they used wax and different things, like a wax seal, so that nobody could mess with that rock or that thing going on there. And they put that seal on it. And when they found that seal broke and they went inside, guess what? He wasn't there. Now, there's two places in Israel, the Holy Sepulchre, which the Roman Catholics built a church over top of it. But there's another place that seems to be more accurate about the time and the different things. It's called the Garden Tomb. And in there, when you go and you'll see where the stone is rolled back and inside, they carve out a place for the body. And, of course, Jesus isn't there. And they were concerned. Some of these Roman soldiers was supposed to watch this place. They were not letting anybody touch it because the authorities of that day didn't want anybody knowing that this guy really could do what he said he could do. And after 3 days, this temple will be raised up. They finally figured it out. And then he was seen by many. And the women of the day, and, they spread this word that Jesus was alive. I think that's, to me, Palm Sunday is such an important part in our own thing. It's a time of the year when things start to come alive again. The flowers, the grass, and I don't know, it's invigorating. Because here these plants and so forth came out of dormant times or was dead. And then God, through his wonderful creation, sent a rainstorm the other day. My yard was just dead. And that rainstorm came, and the day after the rain quit, I think we had like a 2-day rain. The morning that I got up, that yard was green as ever wanted to be. It's almost like God took a big green paintbrush and just painted it. He gives us so many clues in nature about his gift of eternal life. And all we got to do is receive it and hang on to it the blessed hope. That's why I always paraphrase what the Apostle Paul said. If we only had this day to look forward to, we'd all be a bunch of sorry puppies. But praise be to God for the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We got something much better to look forward to. That's the hope. That's what we call the blessed hope. It's just my heart breaks to see people going through tragedies and different things, illnesses, without that hope in their heart. That's why it's so important for us who believe it, who have received it for ourselves, just plant little seeds. You don't have to coerce anybody into believing and seeing just as I am 3,000 times until somebody comes to the altar, you know. It's a personal relationship with God. That's why we call it personal. He gives us that ability to be a part of his kingdom in a special way. Just knowing that there's something better ahead. World without end. We sing it all the time because the world is never going to end. Now, whether he comes for us first or we go home to be with him, nobody knows. But one thing we do know, Jesus is alive. Amen.